All right, we are in Matthew chapter 10. We were looking at this the last couple weeks, and actually I skipped over a section on the section there where Jesus talks about coming to bring a sword. We just talked about that in another message and went over that, and I thought, well, I hate to belabor the same points again in going over that, but basically Matthew chapter 10, we call it marching orders because that's what Jesus is talking about here. He talks about basically sending out his disciples, commissioning his disciples. Then we looked at troubled times and persecution, those kind of things. And then Jesus talks about a time where, again, people will rise up within their own families. And he talks about the sword that Jesus brings, you know, not as peace, but as a sword. And what he uses that as an illustration is he's the great divider. You're either on his team or you're not. You can't be in between. And it really, we see that as a picture of discipleship and going through that. Well, I wanted to jump ahead, and I may go back to that a little bit later, but I just recently covered some of that. And in Matthew 10, verse 40, we come to this section where Jesus actually talks about some, I would say, some good news. It's all good news, right? But you have here him talking about reward for his disciples. And he says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man and in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall be by no means lose his reward." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for these very simple words that Jesus leaves for us here in this text. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be disciples that would be honoring to you and would follow you in all things. And I pray, Lord, that tonight as we look at this scripture before us, you would impress the truths here and help us, Lord, to walk closer to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this section, and you have Jesus teaching about, giving a cup of cold water. And I was thinking of that because Mrs. Plord, Mr. Plord always bring me a cup of cold water, and that's biblical. So we appreciate that. I thank you for that. I don't ask them to do that, but they always do, and it helps me. It means I can preach for hours now, right? You know, just doing that. No, that doesn't work. They're going to take it away next week. But I do need that occasionally, and I appreciate that. And it all goes with this. But I think of you, and I was thinking of you guys this week when we were looking at this text. And I want to look at it because really there's some very basic things about discipleship here. Number one is that it allows us to connect with people, right? That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's what he's telling us to go out and to do. I find as a Christian, early on when I first became a Christian, when I was in my later teen years, I was 18 years old. Shortly thereafter, I went in the military, but so my world changed anyways. But I had a lot of connections to people around me that weren't Christians, a lot. And it was really easy to be able to witness to my friends because a lot of them, we were still friends and we were talking and we were, they would ask these questions and all that stuff and it was easy. And as time goes on, of course, your circle of friends change and some move on and go different places, all that kind of stuff. But Christ doesn't want us to become isolated, but it's easy to become that way. That's what I'm getting at. Because as you move on, you may find yourself associating maybe only with Christians, only with believers. And as a disciple of the Lord, in context of Matthew 10, he tells us to go out. Actually, we looked at that section last week and talking about going out among as sheep among wolves, right? And sometimes people don't like your message. Sometimes they want to ask more questions. But you come to this one, and he talks about receiving somebody. And in this case, it's a matter of connecting. And when you, or anybody, he says, he who receives you receives me. And I like that because when people do open their hearts and their doors and whatever else to you to receive your message that you bring, they really are receiving Christ. Not that they necessarily are at that point where they trust him by faith and are believing, but they're opening up to that. And Jesus takes note of that. He knows all things, and he certainly knows that. In the previous section, by the way, it talks about the sparrow falling, and he sees the sparrow. And he sees the sparrow when the sparrow falls. He takes note of the sparrow, not just when it falls, but he sees it all the time, and it doesn't fall apart from his will in that whole process. And so you come to this section, and he talks about receiving. And I think really much of life is about connecting with people. And as we connect with people, it connects them to the Lord, and or it should, right? Because that's what a Christian's focus should be, and that's what we're doing. And that's what Jesus says. If they receive you, they receive me. And so I think it's something we should be always working on, to connect with others outside, even outside our immediate circle of the church and others around us in that. And you notice some connections here. First, people welcome you. Second, by welcoming you, they welcome Christ. And third, by welcoming Christ, they welcome the God the Father. And that's what it says. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And so we know that from the scriptures, God sent forth his Son, the Son, right? Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you are welcoming God. And so that's part of that. And the negative side of that verse is found over in John chapter 15, verse 23. Jesus says this: he who hates me hates my Father also. Again, a picture, in this case, the Son and the Father, always having been in that union. The Trinity does not believe in three, you know, separate gods, but three distinct personalities in the Godhead that share the same essence as God. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when you reject Jesus, or you say, when you do that, you've rejected the triune God, right? And I really believe that's what is talked about as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, when people, through disbelief and purposefully rejecting that message as it comes, that's considered blasphemy against the Holy Spirit himself, because you've rejected Christ, you've rejected the Father, and you've rejected the Spirit as well in that. Anyways, the positive side over there in Matthew's gospel is those who receive him receive the one who sent him as well. And it reminds us also that salvation is through Christ, right? Through the Son. But he's the only way, all right? And someone put it this way, that all roads eventually lead to God. And they do, either through judgment or the receiving of his message. And you can look at all the different religions that are out there, but ultimately all will stand before the Lord someday and face him, either in salvation, being welcomed in because they received him by faith, and he receives them, or he will reject them because they rejected him. It's very simple in that. I have a couple other things here. Go back to this. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And really what you have here is that when you welcome somebody in, there is a reward given to that, okay? And it is not, God doesn't play favorites. That's really what he's teaching here. You don't treat one person, or he doesn't treat one person better than another. In other words, he says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, the same reward that you'll get, the prophet would get. And we're back to when we find ourselves, again, serving the Lord as we should, we become a source of blessings to others. And it doesn't mean that we all have the same gifts, right? Of course, 1 Corinthians teaches that we don't, that there are certain gifts that are given, and those gifts are for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not everybody can be a prophet. Not everybody can be a preacher or missionary or someone who is, somebody in helps or those kind of areas and all that. But all will receive a reward if they receive those in his name. And he goes on, he talks about that a little bit more. When we connect with people, we really help lead them to the Lord, don't we, in doing so. And there's reward in that. And by the way, anybody can do that. It's just a matter of introducing people to him. And that's as easy as it gets, really. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall be by no means lose his reward. And I'll come back to that. But I really believe that you need to start with what you have. There's nothing tremendously, you know, hard in that passage that he says, if you just give a cup of cold water. Around here this time of year, it's easy to get cold water, okay? And I really think that that's the picture. Jesus doesn't say, you know, go out and give somebody $10,000. That might be a little harder. A lot of people can't do that, all right? Maybe some can, but not everybody. And you know what? But I believe everybody can give somebody a cup of cold water. And Jesus takes note of those little things that help connect people with himself. I love that. Ray Pritchard, he has a book called The Anchor for the Soul, and it's just a little booklet. It's available for free downloads, and even I think on Amazon, he has it often. It's free on Amazon to download into the Kindle or whatever. But you can get it in print form for very little money, and they give out a lot of those things. They've given out, I don't know, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands more of those little booklets, and they're used as almost like an evangelism tool. And I was looking at, one of his messages or something like that, and he was talking about a little girl that had taken one of those, a little first grader, and she had taken one of those to school and was reading it with her friends on a bus. And I think that's pretty cool. And her letter, he has that letter for her. And I like what it says here. It says, you probably can't read it from there. It says, a few weeks after I was saved. Now, she's writing this about a year later, all right? She says, I asked my mom if I could keep on bringing the book, Anchor for the Soul, to school. And she said, yes. And my friend, Daniela, started to read it with me. One day, it says something, Daniela and me were sitting together on the bus, and they asked me how to get to heaven. And I told them, first they had to ask Jesus to forgive their sins, and then I told them that they had to pray that and really mean it. And they did. And we still read the book, only if I don't forget it at home. Right? Love. It says Kendra there. Kendra Fields is her name. And I thought, you know what? If a first grader can go and take a book and just sit down with a couple friends and read a little bit and lead them to Christ, I think adults should be able to do that, right? And really, what was that little girl doing? She's bringing a cup of cold water. And it's not something real hard, real simple. Actually, like I said, people have written those kind of things and tracts, and those you say, I don't know how to do that. Well, you know, sit down and do that. Read with somebody. Pray with somebody. Call them on the phone. Do various different things with them that you can, like I said, that you can bring that so-called cup of cold water and bring refreshment to them. I like that because not everybody is called to be like a D.L. Moody or a Billy Graham, where you go out there and stand before, you know, crowds of thousands of people. But you might be somebody who's there supporting that kind of work and praying for them. I remember Billy Graham talking about the years of ministry that he had, and Dr. Graham's up there in years. I can't remember how, late 90s now, and he's not on the public scene anymore, but he's still there. He still thumbs through his Bible. That's what his children say of him. But you know what? He talks about those years of ministry when he had people that would pray for him, and they would purposely pray for him. Particularly, he had a lady that for years, she would actually take the time off every time he was preaching. She would go and lock herself in a room, and she would pray for Billy Graham as he preached. And she wouldn't miss a meeting, you know. She took note of his schedule. He made sure that she knew his schedule and all of that. And she did that year after year after year after year. And I think that's probably a great reward in that. I don't know her name. Someday maybe we will. But I do know this, that any of us can be involved in that kind of stuff. That's not real hard, but necessary, isn't it? Need to be involved in that. The Bible talks about us being able to win a prophet's reward. And I really think that, again, God takes note of all things and he will reward those who are faithful, even in the small things in that. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And again, I'm thinking about in this context of connecting people. When believers are together, Jesus promises also to be there with them. And so, great time to introduce him to others, for sure, and to do that. I have a couple other verses here I wrote down. And when he talks about, his act of, or even the tiniest act of kindness will be remembered. And he keeps note of those things. And he talks about that, about the cold water, and a person won't lose their reward because he doesn't forget. We do. I do all the time. I forget to someday say thank you for very simple things that people have done, and sometimes even the complicated things, you know. And I say, I have to go back and apologize and say, hey, thank you for what you did. But we forget sometimes. And the Lord doesn't. And I'm thankful that he doesn't. He takes note of it all. In Matthew chapter 25, by the way, he takes note of the things he's entrusted us with too. And if you want to use that on the opposite side of this, if we fail in disobeying him, or we do disobey him and we fail in that area, you know what? It's a sad thing. Well, I'll show you here. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Remember the parable of the talents, right? "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." You see, the master here is giving out these various talents, referring to money, and as he gives that out, he doesn't give it equally, necessarily. He gives it in accordance to his own will. There's a picture there, really, what he does with gifts as well. Look what it goes on to say. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. And so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this section of Scripture is not teaching a loss of salvation, and that's not the context here. He's talking about a loss of reward. And particularly, he's addressing the nation of Israel, for one thing. But I think we can borrow from this text as well and look at it that the Lord takes note of what he entrusts us with. And that, and I think of that in the connecting of people. There are people in my life that I connect to that you don't. And there's probably people in your life that you connect with that I don't. And you know what? We will someday give account, as Christians, give account for those, what we did with those people and how we interacted with them. And did we bring them that cup of cold water, the gospel, right? Did we do that? For those that refuse to do that, and I think what Jesus is talking about here, he's not talking about believers that have just given up and they're not involved and all that. He's going to cast them into outer darkness. That's not taught elsewhere in Scripture. It would be contrary to that. But it's this, that there are people that buy into, like, saying, all right, I'm one of his. Huh? I'm one of the Lord's. I'll wear the t-shirt for the team. But in reality, they aren't. In reality, they're hiding and they're fearful. And I think if when tough times come, and you remember in the context of Matthew 10, prior to that, he's talking about the tough times, persecution arises, all those different things. And you know what? That weeds out those who are truly his and those who aren't. I think of that over you know, the last few years where we have seen a rise in persecution among Christians, at least a public interest in that more than there has been, because it's been forced upon the world. And this past year, it was determined again by whatever World Council that looks at this stuff, that Christians still remain the most persecuted group of people on this earth. And that makes sense. It does. But when you see, and like I think I showed you a picture last week of those Egyptian Christians, and they were all beheaded, and prior to that being walked off to their death, and not denying the Lord in that process. And I think the Lord, again, gives that strength to who those that are his. But there are the others that they wear the t-shirt, but they really aren't his. And this teaching on the parable of the talents, I think, is a good illustration of that as well. Anyways, I don't want to belabor that, but you won't lose your reward. And that's what he's talking about in that section there. He also talks about another section of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This sounds very similar to what he's talking about in the talents. He talks about a kingdom. He talks about a king. All right, he is the king. And there will be some measure of responsibility and reigning with him in his kingdom, okay? He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. It's funny how the Lord goes right back to these same things. They're very basic, very simple things. I was hungry, you fed me, right? I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. You gave me housing, those kind of things. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you in a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And it says the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That sounds very similar to what he teaches there in Matthew 10 about the cup of cold water given to even the least. You know, it's easy to go out and give something to somebody that you think's important or that you can get back from, you know, something from them. It's another thing to go out and give it to somebody that you're not going to get anything back. But the Lord takes note of it. And the reward is there for that. In the end, it's really all about him. And I think of that because sometimes we come to that late in life. We do. Daryl Strawberry, right? Gee, how many world championships did he help lead his various teams? The Mets and the Yankees, do you know offhand? A lot. Yeah, he did, I think, was it three with the Yankees or four and one with the Mets? Maybe I'm off on that, but he was, of course, well known in the 80s and into the 90s there as a big league ball player, and he had 335 home runs in his career. He was named to the All-Star team 8 times, and I wrote down here, yeah, it was 4 times that he went to the World Series and won and with his team. And, you know, when people talk about Daryl Strawberry, that's probably what they want to talk about today as a past sports figure. He's still around. He still does things. But he struggled over the years with drug addiction and alcohol, a lot of problems. He was in and out of rehab over and over again, all that. But he became a born-again Christian. And actually, today he's ordained as a minister. I wasn't aware of that. But, you know, in an interview, he was asked about some of this. And he said this. He said, to summarize his whole career, he put it this way. He says, when I get to the end of my life, God's not going to ask, how many grand slams did you hit? He's going to ask, what did you do for my kingdom? I thought, that's a pretty good perspective. And that's probably pretty good advice to heed. It's what Jesus says, right? Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you. We've gone down through this, and Lord, there's nothing tremendously deep in this passage, very simple stuff. But Lord, it is indeed true that someday we will stand before you, and what is done in secret will be declared openly, and Lord, what has been done for good will be seen and will be rewarded accordingly. Help us to live, Lord, not in the sense of just fear of that, but Lord, in the sense that our Master is watching. We want to please you, Lord. We want to introduce you to other people. And I pray, Lord, we might have that opportunity even this week. And help us, Lord, to be about your business, the business of your kingdom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.